Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 8 and 9. The title of the sermon today, Good Works Can Never Give You Comfort. Good works can never give you comfort. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, your first parent, Adam, he did not do the good works God expected of him, but he disobeyed God, so he lost the comforts God gave him in the Garden of Eden. And what wonderful comforts they had. It was the perfect temperature, it was the perfect food, it was a perfect relationship. In fact, the Lord Jesus came down and talked with them every evening. So they had all the comforts they need. And if he had done good works, he would have been confirmed in righteousness and would have had that comfort forever. But he didn't. So God cursed him and confirmed him, not in the state of comfort, but in the state of inability to do good. And you too were cursed. You too lost the ability to do good works. You too lost that comfort. Why? Because Adam was your federal head. His curse, his sins, his ability came to, inability came to you. And you will hear about this today. You'll also hear the message of hope. Our headings are three, and you will see the natural flow of them in this way. First of all, you can't do good works to receive comfort. Second, though God equipped man to do good works to receive comfort. And then third, so Christ did good works for you so you could receive comfort. You can't do it, though God equipped you to do it, so you need Jesus to do it for you. Our goals are that you will praise God for Jesus' good works for you and love and serve him in return. Jesus' good works summarized for us, as we've already heard today, in his obedience and in his suffering. So, first point, you can't do good works to receive comfort. Question 8, but are you so corrupt that you are totally unable to do any good and inclined instead towards all evil? Together? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Now, if you go back to the time before the flood, you get the sense of the extent of man's corruption. That corruption that was in his heart and that was seen in his outward action. Genesis chapter 6, verse 4 and 5 together. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I know there's some things in the text there need some attention. Let's identify first who these people are. Giants. When people hear giants, they think of big, tall men with big, bulging muscles. Well, here giants were described as mighty men, men of renown, or fallers upon men, attacking those who would attack others. So these were not tall men with big muscles. We can use this word, and it's used here this way, in a figurative way. For example, you will say he is a giant in his field of study, or he is a giant in his field of expertise. So you have to understand this word. It's describing the excelling of men in wickedness. So they were warriors, murderers, kidnappers, rapists. They were corrupt in their every intention. Their outward works reflected what was in their hearts. That's what this means here, these so-called giants. Wicked, wicked men. And then we see the term sons of God came into the daughters of men. Who were the sons of God here? Simply meant these were people who followed God. Some people like to say, well, these were angels. No, not at all. These were not angels. Angels don't marry. Angels don't reproduce. Jesus made that clear. What about the daughters of men? Well, the daughters of men were set in contrast to the sons of God. It would have been strange for God to say, well, the sons of God marry the sons of men. It was just set to contrast them and say, the godly married the ungodly, or believers married non-believers. And whenever that happened in the scriptures, there was always an increase in wickedness. You don't normally find the children going in the way of the godly. You'll find the children going in the way of the ungodly. And that's why the Bible says light doesn't have fellowship with darkness. Don't be unequally yoked with non-believers and all of that. And that's what marked the increasing wickedness from the way God made man. God made man in that good way, as we will see. Man was very good. We read that last week. But then suddenly, after the fall, wickedness increased, and it was marked by these unions. Even after Noah and his family, you know, after this judgment came and they went into the ark, God protected them, and then the ark rested on Mount Ararat, and the waters receded, and Noah and his family came out and they made sacrifices to God. Well, look at what God said after they came out of the ark. And these were the godly people that remained. Let's read Genesis 8:21 together. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the earth, the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. God was saying, I wouldn't flood the earth. But you notice what he said. Man's heart is still wicked. Noah still had a problem. Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives, they still had a problem. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, from infancy. As David said, in sin my mother conceived me. And it wasn't just then. Look at more examples. Look at what Job said in Job chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Especially note verse 4 together. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? He's saying, how are you going to get children, good children, out of unclean parents? Impossible. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, together, they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Now, you know, this is at the end. They're about to enter in the promised land. And here it is. God says, I rescued these people. I brought them out from Egypt where they were slaves. At least a couple hundred years where they were enslaved. And they're a crooked and perverse people. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says together, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Doesn't look very good. Look at the way man is from the way God created them. Who can do good works? None. Now let's look at what the situation is today. Today you see the extent of man's corruption. Man is doing the same thing. He's calling evil good and good evil. Now, we live at a time when the government says that Valentine's decorations at the dollar store is essential, but worshiping is not essential. Think of how many in our civil government today, they think the government's role is to provide for people from the cradle to the grave. That's usually a nice way of saying socialism. They want rights, and they believe they have a right to sufficient and good food, to housing, to education, and to health care, whether they work or not. And why do they argue this? And this is where you see the relation to what we're talking about today. They think that if everyone has everything equally, if you have all the food, all the health care, all the comforts of life, that you will then have true comfort. Socialism is trying to right the problem of man. It just doesn't work, of course. But that's what they're trying to do. They believe that they created the right environment, you will get that utopia. And you know, the bigger problem is this. Christians are buying this idea and embracing socialism. The Bible says if man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And we should be willing to watch people starve. Nothing makes people change their actions than when their bellies are hungry. And God didn't give the government the mandate to take care of people. What's the function of government? To protect the godly and to punish the wicked. Think of what teachers are training children to do today, to really make idols of themselves and to love themselves. They see self-love as a prerequisite for a harmonious society, a peaceful society with comfort. But God condemns such sins. God says self-love is sin, and self-love is the reason for more sins. And you know the bigger problem today? Probably 7 or 8 out of 10 Christians will probably agree with that statement, that you should love yourself, even though it's explicitly antagonistic to the Scriptures and to God. Now, this is not saying don't take care of yourself. Remember that. This is saying don't make yourself the focus. Live for God. Live for others. Sacrifice yourself for others. But we are being taught exactly the opposite. Children are taught to call the government when parents spank them so the government can come and liberate them. But God demands that you spank your children for training in godliness. To the state, spanking removes comfort, and they want to make sure everyone's happy. More graphically of late, abortion, euthanasia, and self-murder are considered good in our society. You probably read in the news recently, a few weeks ago, a hospice in Manitoba was recently closed down. Why? Because they would not help to kill old and sickly people. And the government says, you can't survive. But God considers these things attacks against his image. But what is it that wicked people argue here? They say, I want to kill my unwanted child or my sick child so I can be saved from hardships. Or I will kill myself and I will feel no more pain. You become the focus. But your focus is not you. Your focus is to live for God. Your focus is to live for others. There was a man who investigated Planned Parenthood that kills about 350,000 children every year by abortion. And the man who investigated them, because they were gathering these little babies, I know it's a little bit graphic to talk about, but they try to keep them alive as long as possible, and then they sell these babies to people who are doing experiments. And the man who investigated this was charged by the present U.S. vice president for investigating. Whereas the people who are killing 350,000 are getting financial support from the government to do the killing. You see how we have flipped? You see, when the Bible says every inclination of the thoughts of men's hearts were evil continually, that's what is looked upon as morally good. In fact, President Biden restored funding for abortions in Africa, just like our Prime Minister did when he came into office. If that isn't racist, I don't know what is. But the President Biden called President Trump's administration immoral for stopping giving money for abortions in Africa. Protecting life was considered to be immoral. You see, when the Bible talks about man and his wretchedness, how bad we have become. What about adultery? We talked about it briefly today. Society views all forms of adultery as expressions of love, which they hope would bring what? Comfort. So the mother wants to kill her child so she will have comfort, doesn't have to worry about the discomforts of having to raise a child. Same thing with adultery. It's my comfort. But what's the result? They only find pain and shame and disease and emptiness when sex is outside of the marriage bed. Here's the new thing. You know, we talk about this cancel culture thing. It's coming for us. If you say it is perverted to live an immoral sexual lifestyle, you are now being accused of inciting violence. What are you doing? You're trying to protect those people from being punished by God. You're trying to protect violence from coming on them, and you're accused of violence. And that's how the government and Facebook and all these other things, social media, are trying to stop you because you're going to speak the truth. We've completely flipped what the scripture says. As in the time of Noah and the time of the judges, many view the world through their own eyes, reversing God's law. Remember the language of Judges, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You see, man isn't just falling short of God's law, he is doing the opposite of what God says, and he thinks that the opposite is morally right when he does them. And this is always the case when men turn from God. The only way man's problem can be fixed and man can be restored with the ability to do good works, he has to find it outside of himself. So don't let the world cause you to redefine what sin is. Sin is defined by the Word of God. I'm glad we had that in the from the confession to remind us that the Word of God is the absolute truth. Not the way the world defines it, the way God does. Now, though God equipped man to do good works, though God equipped man to do good works to receive comfort. Man, you can't do good works to receive comfort, but God equipped you in the past to receive that comfort. Question 9. But doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do together? No. God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, tempted by the devil in reckless disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. God made man very good, and God gave him the full ability to keep the law. When God made man, God said, it's very good. Man was very good. When he made everything else in the world, he said, that's good, that's good, that's good. When he came to man, he said, very good. But man's deliberate decision to defy God and to eat that forbidden fruit brought damnation on his own head. Look at the result. Genesis chapter 3, verse 11 and following. Together, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is it that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So man chose to listen to the devil instead of listening to his heavenly Father and behaved recklessly. Recklessly. And here's the sad part. If Adam had passed the test and refused the forbidden fruit, then all his natural descendants and he would have been confirmed in righteousness forever. But Adam robbed himself, and Adam robbed you, his natural descendants, of being confirmed in righteousness and receiving the comfort that would have lasted forever. What a precious legacy it would have been, but Adam stole it from you. And now you're confirmed in sin. Look at the account again, Genesis 3, 4 and following together. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So we see who the woman followed, and Adam and his wife. Instead of the Heavenly Father who cared for him, who loved them, who gave them everything they needed, who gave them all the comforts of the garden, they said, "I'll follow the devil." And Jesus confirmed this in John chapter 8, verse 44. Together, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." God told them not to touch the fruit in the garden. The devil says, "You touch the fruit." Who will they have for their father? They chose the devil. God made them in the right way, but they chose to rebel. So God then had to do the only rational thing he could do. He demanded that they continue to keep the law perfectly, even though they sinned. And those who don't obey God's law perfectly are under his eternal curse. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 says together, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" God's law didn't change. Adam and Eve lost the ability, but God's law didn't say, "Well, let me lighten things up. It's going to be tough for them. I'll reduce the laws. Or at least I'll make it 50-50. No, God's laws stayed the same. So God equipped man to keep his law and to receive his comfort, but man recklessly disobeyed. So man has a problem, and that's where we come to our third point. Christ had to do good works for you to receive comfort. Whatever good works that God expected from man. Now remember, with Adam, he had to perfectly obey. So the Lord Jesus had to perfectly obey. But there's the other part. What happened with the sin? He had to perfectly obey God to right the wrongs that Adam did. So he had to obey and he had to suffer in our nature. And the problem is, you could not contribute one iota to your comfort. In fact, you are passive even in your regeneration, just like you were passive in your physical birth. Jesus emphasized this was the case when he said that the man had to be reborn, not from his mother's belly again to be born of water, but through the work of God's Holy Spirit. He applies the blood of Christ to your life. He applies the good works of Christ to your life. So he applies the obedience and the suffering of Jesus back to you. Those two good works had to come back to you for you to receive that comfort. Look at the account in John chapter 3, verse 3 and following. Together, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, there are some pastors who teach that in order to be born again, you need to believe you are a sinner, you need to believe that Jesus died for you, and then you have to ask Jesus to come into your heart. By the way, asking Jesus to come into your heart is never found in Scripture. But they would teach that as long as you follow these steps, you're regenerated. And I know you've probably heard that many, many times, but that is wrong. To believe that you are regenerated in that way robs Christ of the glory that belongs to Him. And at the same time, it exalts man as the human agent in salvation, as this is all about cooperation. I did some, God did some. The truth is, you did nothing. When you do good works, it's only your response to your regeneration. You have to be awakened first. We say God is the first mover. He moves you to repent. He moves you to confess Jesus Christ. He moves you to come to worship. He moves you to be baptized. It's the work of God. Regeneration is not caused by your good parents, is not caused by your pastor, is not caused by you going to Christian school, is not caused because you are baptized or you attend worship services. We only respond to the work of Christ. He works first. He gives us new life. And we respond in these ways. For it's Christ who works in us, both to will and to do what is pleasing to Him. Here's a warning. Here's how the world perceives us. And sometimes we contribute to this, so we have to be careful. Sometimes the world thinks that we think we are better, but we are not. We are only who we are because of Jesus. In fact, many in the world may actually look like they're living more moral lives than people who are Christians. Christians are full of sin. We're wretched. I mean, you know your husband, you know your wife, you know your parents. You know that we are far from perfect. And in fact, there are some people who are not even Christians appear to be nicer. But we are what we are only because of Jesus Christ. Because He works. He saves. He has our name written in heaven. We're just struggling to survive this world. We're struggling to be parents, struggling to be husbands and wives and children. So we understand that. That's why we must never take credit for what the Lord is doing. We receive His gifts and we use His gifts. When you are born again, then you're able to do good works. Even though you will get rewarded in heaven for your good works, let's keep in mind, though, that your good works are still marked by sin. And God only rewards you because He receives your good works through Jesus Christ, who cleans up your good works. And remember, for work to be considered good, it must be done from faith in Christ, for the glory of Christ, and by the law of Christ. And that's why we can't do anything perfectly, because our faith is weak. We like to take some of the glory when we do good works. And sometimes we don't follow what God's law says. We want to do what we think is best rather than to be guided by God's word. So even though we are restored with the ability to do good works, we still don't do it like we should. Now, knowing that only the Holy Spirit applies the work of Jesus, for you to get that comfort, it should also motivate you to evangelize. You know, the Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist, or from any other religion for that matter, cannot please God, because his works, like your works, could not please God. Their works cannot please God. Not a single work. No pilgrimage, no torturing of the body, no giving of alms to the poor, not even allowing yourselves to be crucified like those Filipinos like to do around Easter time. The world needs the good works of Jesus to get the comfort that they so desperately need. Let's conclude. You can't do good works to get or to keep comfort because you are corrupt. This is not God's fault. This is your parents' fault. God made you perfect. But Adam sinned and you inherited his sin and his condemnation. Only Jesus' good works, his perfect obedience, and his perfect sacrifice of himself can bring back true comfort that you lost in Adam. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, praise the Lord for your new heart. Don't let this song ever get old. Praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime, praise him in the evening. Praise him with your voice, praise him with music. Let the Lord know that you have true comfort in him and that you love Jesus for giving that true comfort to you that you lost in Adam. But let your praise of the Lord be used by God as well to draw others to him. Don't ever be shy to announce to the Lord that Jesus is real. Can anyone who looks over your social media posts know that you are a Christian who loves Jesus? More, can they know that Jesus loves you and he obeyed and suffered for you? Now, you know how quickly every meal someone eats shows up on social media. And say, well, good, God provides food for you, and that's all well and good. But what about things that really matter? Young people, don't ever be ashamed to speak of the work of Jesus Christ for you, how he obeyed and suffered for you. Your friends need to hear it. Don't back away. Speak the truth of God's word. Your love for Christ that is expressed in praise speaks louder than voice. Yeah, voice is loud, but love is louder. Let people see how eager you are to worship God, to read his word, to pray to him. This will call men to receive new life and receive the comforts that you have. And finally, how hopeless you are without a new heart, without Jesus. And you can only get that new heart and that new life by asking Christ for it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it by your good works. And that new heart and that new life came because Jesus gave his life for sinners. So call on him today to take away your sins and to give you that new heart and that new life. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us your word again that we can reflect on, be instructed in, maybe challenged, maybe rebuked, maybe encouraged to speak to others, to our friends and neighbors who are in darkness. They might learn that their good works cannot bring them the comfort that they crave, but only the blood of Jesus Christ and his perfect obedience credited to our account will bring that comfort again, that comfort that no one can ever take away. And one day, when this world is over, we will enter into that eternal comfort, that perfect rest, because we are resting in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.